Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, dear Lord, that we could be in your house today to hear your word and to share your word. And Lord, at this time, we give back to you that small portion that you blessed us with each and every day. For all gifts, all things that we have come from you, and we are so thankful. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Today's scripture is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And they read, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left from Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his work." Thank you.
Well, again, as we continue to work our way through the letter, the book of 2 Timothy, today we find ourselves very near the end. I feel like I've been saying that for several weeks. In fact, I've been saying that for at least 3 weeks. But we have at least one more message after today to conclude this letter, this series, working through the book of 2 Timothy. As we saw last week, beginning in verse number 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple of verses before where Brother David began reading a moment ago, we see that Paul, even in the midst of his imprisonment and in the midst of looming death, because that is quickly coming his way, still he has his eyes fixed on Jesus. And he has his eyes fixed on the mission of the church. He wants the church to grow. He wants the church to flourish. He wants the people of the church to be engaged with the mission that Jesus so began when he walked on the earth. And for this to happen, the church needs to be strong. And for the church to be strong, it means that the church must be faithful to the Word of God, especially the leaders in the church. Because if you start with the leadership and they're not faithful to the Word of God, what do you have? You have a church, obviously, with many other people that will not be faithful to the Word of God, because they've been led astray, they've been misled, they've been given false doctrine, false teaching, and they're conflicted, and they are far from where God wants them to be. But when the church is strong, and when the church is therefore faithful, then we have a community of believers. We have a real family, the family of God, coming together, uniting as one, with a love that binds, that cannot be separated. Love. But not only that, we'll begin to see the people of God yearning together with one another, like we have here this morning. We'll see the people of God yearning to serve one another. And as I talked about last week from the Hebrew passage, Hebrews chapter 10, where we want to come together to stir up love and good deeds, good behavior, great things for the kingdom of God. We want to encourage that. We want to foster that among one another. And when that happens, we'll begin to see the truth prevailing. Because the world doesn't want truth to prevail. But when the church unites, when the people of God, the family of God, they come together and they worship like they should, and they serve like they should, they love like they should, truth prevails. And as truth prevails, what that means is that selfishness inside of us dies. Not only that, humility will begin to rise up. Humility will be modeled. It'll be exemplified for others to see. And those who are lost and far from God, far outside of the church, they'll be able to look at the people who are part of the church and see before them what Jesus looks like on the earth through his people. They'll see an honest portrayal of that. They'll see that which they should see through his people. Now, as I mentioned last week, Paul, in this chapter, he gives a sort of, I say a sort of because I don't know that anybody else necessarily calls it this, and I certainly don't want that to sound heretical, but I see what Paul is doing here in terms of naming all of these names, call them name dropping, if you will. I see that as sort of his own New Testament hall of faith, just like we see from the Old Testament hall of faith portrayed in the book of Hebrews. There's a whole chapter dedicated to it, and we call it the hall of faith, those who were faithful to God in the Old Testament. But here we see Paul name dropping a lot of folks that have been working alongside of him, that he's been watching, he's been listening. He's really been paying attention to their lives, and he's found evidence of faithfulness. And so he starts name dropping them here in this final chapter of which he writes. Although we began this last week, we didn't get very far. As far as those who were faithful, I only really touched on Timothy's name, really. And as Paul said to him, Timothy, I want you to come to me quickly. As in, Timothy, we've been gone. We've been apart from one another too long. I need to see you. And also, Timothy, my time's pretty short. So if we're going to see each other again, you need to come quickly because I know my time's short. I just don't know exactly how long that is. But from there, we quickly began to see that there was a contrast made that Paul writes about here. As he's revealing the faithfulness of Timothy, he also writes about the unfaithfulness of another man named Demas. And Demas, Paul said of him, Demas has abandoned me because he fell in love with the world. So Demas chose another way. And today I want to pick up where we left off, and I actually want to start in verse number 10, where as Paul mentions his disappointment regarding Demas, he also goes on to tell about his delight concerning others. And he names a few others here in these next couple of verses, like Crescens and Titus and Tychicus. And these next few verses reveal so much. Even though they don't tell us a lot about these individuals, we can learn a lot more about them through the other texts of Scripture. As you begin reading in other passages, particularly of the New Testament, you'll find some of these names really standing out in a number of ways, and I hope to point out a couple of those ways here in the next few moments. But these were faithful brothers, and by faithful in Paul's eyes, it means that they were serious about keeping the mission going, that they weren't going to let the church die. They weren't going to let heresy and false teaching rule. They wanted truth to prevail, and so these men were committed to that. And we see as Paul writes, he says one of them's gone to Galatia, another to Dalmatia, another he sends to Ephesus. But what else is it about these particular people that would make Paul make mention of them here? Why are they even worth mentioning to begin with? Well, I think a big possibility, at least. I can't say with great certainty, but I say with a lot of certainty. I think one of the possibilities is that Timothy most likely knew all of these guys. Now, that's a very strong possibility. And that Paul was using their names. He's using the examples of their lives because not only would Timothy have known these guys, but he would have known something about their lives, perhaps even as much as Paul knew about their lives. And Paul's using their names and their examples to say to Timothy, hey, look at these brothers, and they're still fighting the good fight. As if to say, let them encourage you to be one that you yourself, Timothy, will be one who continues to fight the good fight. And that's to say, Timothy, don't forget that there are a lot of other people out there who are serving God, and they really are living as a sacrifice for God. And they're being bold, and they're being courageous for Christ, even though it's costing them something. And they're facing a war just like you are, but they're pushing through. They're continuing to fight on. And this should be a great encouragement to us of the church of this day. Encouragement to us, because I think it's easy for us to sometimes be overwhelmed. I say sometimes overwhelmed. Perhaps it's easy for us to oftentimes be overwhelmed if we're not careful. To be overwhelmed by all the negativity of the world. And my, oh my, isn't there negativity all around us? Can anybody relate to this feeling? Perhaps you've even thought it or said it. You know, I just can't take one more bit of bad news. Because we hear so much bad, we hear so much negative, and we're sometimes debilitated by that, or crippled, if you will. We're affected in our mind and in our heart in a way that we really don't want to get out of bed and go sometimes. There may be people in the room or listening even now that you're like, yeah, that's me. Nobody knows it. Maybe one person or two people know it, but most people, if not all other people, they don't know that about you or whoever that might be. But it's an incredibly effective tactic of the evil one. It's in Satan's arsenal, in other words. It's a ploy of his to tempt a person to believe that the weight that you carry, no matter what that weight is, and those weights could be any number of things. It could be that one more piece of bad news. It could be sadness. It could be fear. It might be stress. It could be anything else. But the weight of it all can become too much to bear. And that's what Satan's goal is, I think. I think his hope is that you become overwhelmed by whatever challenges it is that you're facing, whatever news it is that you're hearing. And if you're not careful, those weights that we begin to bear, those things will become so hindersome to you that they will render you ineffective and unfaithful in God's kingdom work. But it doesn't have to be that way. That doesn't have to be true. It can be true if we give ourselves to the whims and the ways of this world. If we give into those things, we can easily become overwhelmed and ineffective for God's kingdom. But it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be useless in the kingdom of God. Not at all. Because you don't have to bear all of that weight to begin with. That's a lie that the devil wants us to believe as well. Is that you have to carry this stuff all by yourself. You don't have to. You can't share it with someone else because maybe you'd be embarrassed or ashamed because you don't want people to know your business. All of these kinds of thoughts creep into our minds. And yet we've got all these brothers and sisters, and we have the Lord God Almighty who says, cast your burdens on me. Let's remind ourselves of how Jesus said it exactly in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This is Jesus' way, at least in part, of saying, you don't need to be carrying what you're trying to carry. It is too much for you, and it is going to cripple you. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says, for those that would trust him. They'll come to know this. They'll experience the ways of the Lord that will, as I believe Paul was led to then write, that most famous passage of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't prove it, but I would suspect that Paul was reflecting, at least in part, on what Jesus had said about come to me, trust me, give your burdens, give your troubles to me. I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll give you what you need. So I don't know who needed to hear that today, but if that was you, then I hope that you will believe it. And I hope that you will not let the evil one debilitate you, cripple you in your mind and in your heart, and keep you from being effective and moving forward with the mission of God for your life by overwhelming you with a particular task that you've been faced with, or overwhelming you with a particular day where you've received some bad news, or maybe lots of bad news, or perhaps even overwhelming you with a particular person. Sometimes it's just a person that creates a lot of strife and struggle for us. Sometimes it's a spouse, sadly enough. Sometimes it's a child of ours. Sometimes it's a coworker. Sometimes it's someone in the church, a brother or sister in Christ. We all have potential for waywardness. We all have potential for getting upset also over things that maybe we shouldn't be so upset over. But regardless of whether we should be upset or not, Jesus says, give it all to me. Give it all to me and I'll make your paths right. I'll make your paths straight. Now we know about Timothy. We know a little bit about him in terms of the character he had. And we know that he was a timid kind of person. He didn't like confrontation. He didn't handle that very well. And Paul is again name-dropping so many of these other faithful people is to remind Timothy, hey, Timothy, you're not fighting for the gospel alone. There's a lot of other people out there on the battlefield. There's an incredible number of people. You don't see them all. You might not even know who they all are. Some of them are in another part of the world, and we don't see them, but they are fighting for the gospel. There's an entire army of God's people on the battlefield, and they are not just on the battlefield taking up space. There are people on the battlefield who are actively pursuing God's objective, and therefore they are fulfilling God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And now some of these people we might not have heard about, like Cretans, who Paul talked about here. He mentioned him at least. But we do know of him. While we don't know of any other things that he accomplished or was assigned to, we know that he was trusted by Paul. That says a lot. But then there are others that we do learn a great deal about, people like Titus. Titus is mentioned here. Warren Wiersbe calls Titus Paul's trusted troubleshooter. Whenever there was trouble in a church and Paul couldn't get there to deal with it himself, Paul didn't hesitate to send Titus there. Titus was someone, if you needed a strong word given to somebody, some scholars even say if you needed a strong arm, Titus was Paul's strong arm. He could send Titus into a troublesome situation in a church, and Titus could help make that ship get back on course. I don't know what kind of stature of a man he was, but evidently Titus was a very godly, spirit-filled man, and he was able to accomplish much. He did that in the city of Crete. He did that also in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a cesspool of sin, even in the church, and yet Titus was one that was very influential in helping there. Then he names a man named Tychicus. Tychicus was a very loyal delivery man, if you will. He was Pony Express before there was ever Pony Express. Well, what does that even mean? Well, after Paul began writing letters to some of these churches that we have as books, we call them in the New Testament, Tychicus was one of his messengers or one of his deliverers. It was Tychicus that took the church to the letter to the church at Colossae. We call it the Colossian letter, or the book of Colossians. Not only that, but the Ephesians as well. He took the letter to them. So in essence, I'm sure God would have found somebody else, picked someone else. But in essence, we could say at least in some way that Tychicus, without Tychicus, we might not have some of what we have in the scriptures, because he was the one that made sure it got there. He safely delivered it. And when you think about it, that's a pretty powerful thing, to know that he had the responsibility of delivering the word of God to others. A word that they had never seen, never heard before. This was the first print, first copy of it all. He held it in his hands and he delivered it to them. But also notice something else about Tychicus. Paul says here, I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. He's sending him back to Ephesus. And so what does that mean? Well, remember who's at Ephesus. Timothy is at Ephesus. So some scholars believe that the reason why Paul was sending Tychicus back to Ephesus is because, remember, Paul is asking for Timothy to come and see him. So it's possible, don't know this for sure, but it is possible that Paul was sending Tychicus there to help things out while Timothy was making his way to go and see Paul. Next, he mentions Luke. In verse 11, Paul says, Luke is with me. He says, everybody else is gone. Either they left me or I sent them out on other missionary journeys. But he said, everybody's gone except for Luke. Now, this is Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of Luke, out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels. Luke is a Gospel writer. He's also the author as the book of Acts as well, which is a continuation of the Gospels, if you will. But Luke was a physician, a doctor. He was a loyal friend to Paul as well. He was a constant companion to him also. One commentator said it this way about Luke. He said Luke was a tough friend for tough times. He was with Paul in prison from the first time to the last. So the first time Paul was in prison, Luke was there. Now Paul's in prison again, Luke's there with him also. He was Paul's biographer, and many of the we passages in the book of Acts indicate that he was there with the apostle during some of the most difficult times that Paul had in his missionary journeys through the book of Acts. Now that was Luke, but he also mentions Mark. Look at verse number 11. He says to Timothy, when you come, bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. This is wonderfully significant and should be very encouraging for us if we know something about Mark. Well, what is it about Mark? Well, Paul did not always feel this way about him. Paul didn't always get along with Mark. And the reason why is because Mark, but he didn't stick it out. He decided that he was going to go back home. He didn't want to keep going and doing the work, serving in that way. Later on, Barnabas, who was a friend of Paul's, who's also a relative of Mark's, Barnabas is going to go on a missionary journey with Paul, and he says, hey, let's bring Mark along with us. Some time had passed since Mark had left on that first missionary journey, but evidently it wasn't enough time because Paul said, no, I don't want him with me. He deserted me the last time. I don't want to risk that again. And so there was this feud, a strong argument that developed between Barnabas. Barnabas means encouragement. He's the son of encouragement. But here he is. He's now feuding with Paul over this. And I'm sure Satan was happy to see that. Two of these very strong men in God who were doing this incredible work for God now were at odds with one another over another brother in Christ. Boy, Satan must have loved that. But interestingly enough, out of true Romans chapter 8, verse 28 fashion, what Satan intended for bad or evil, God intended that for good. So God took that argument between Paul and Barnabas, and he used it for Paul to say, well, Barnabas, let's just me and you not go together ourselves. Not only am I not going to take Mark with me, but I'm not taking you with me. Barnabas says, okay, that's fine. And so Barnabas says, I'll take Mark and we'll go this direction. And Paul says, okay, I'll take Silas and we'll go this direction. And so what ended up happening, instead of this one group going all in one direction in a missional status, you ended up with two groups going out in missional status. And so again, what Satan intended for evil or bad against the church, God says, you know what, I'm going to turn that around. And God made the gospel spread even further because of that. But now something has happened. That was years ago. Now about 20 years has gone by. Paul is in prison, but he's also been hearing about Mark. He's been, again, watching him, whether it be from a distance or so, but he's been watching and listening about Mark, and he's learned that Mark has matured. Mark has become a really strong and faithful follower of the Lord, and he's been restored, and he's rejoined the work of the Lord, and he's absolutely committed to the church and serving the church and expanding the church and growing people as disciples. That's who Mark has become. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark also became one of the four gospel writers of the action-packed gospels of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was just mentioned by Paul a moment ago. And now Mark, that's been mentioned too, is also one of those four gospel writers. The point is that Jesus restored Mark. By His grace, Jesus restored Mark. And friends, what I would say to you about that is by His grace, Jesus will restore you too. And if you're one of the people that really needed to hear that today, I pray that you will run back to Jesus. That you'll run to Jesus, the lover of your soul, and that you'll be restored, perhaps even this very day. Because He's the giver of grace. He's the giver of mercy. He's the giver of eternal life. And let's remind ourselves what grace and mercy, what that really means that Jesus gives to us. Well, for Him to give to us grace, it means that He gives to us what we do not deserve. He gives us eternal life. We didn't deserve that. But He gives us that grace. But what about the mercy? What's the mercy of God that He gives us when we come to Him? It means He does not give to us what we do deserve. These are powerful things, my friends. Things that we should be rejoicing in our hearts about, that the grace and the mercy of God is a real thing. It is a life-changing thing for us. And so if you, perhaps like Mark, at some point in his life, in his career, even in serving the church, he found himself turning back, not continuing the mission. And if you found yourself in a similar place to that, whether it's because you've been distracted by other things in your life or because you've just been overwhelmed by a lot of bad things sort of happening and it's just began to debilitate you and you kind of feel like maybe this gospel sharing, this gospel spreading is just too exhausting of a task. Again, those things are not true. It is true that we can feel that way, but it's not true that it's not possible because it's absolutely possible. In fact, God says, my word will not return to me void. And God says, until Jesus returns, as long as the gospel is here, he's going to have a remnant of people. There's going to be somebody here that's going to be faithful to God and continuing to spread His word and build His church. And friends, I hope that faithful remnant is you. I hope that you're a part of that. Now let's notice also in verse number 13, Paul makes another request. He says, bring me my coat So evidently, the season is starting to turn. It must be entering into the cold season there. And he says, bring me my books, especially my parchments. Now, we don't know exactly. However, it's very reasonable for us to assert that these would have been the Old Testament scriptures, as well as perhaps even some of the Christian writings that Paul had written earlier. Perhaps there were even some blank pages, and Paul wanted some blank pages so he could write even more. But nonetheless, he asked for all of this. And if so, that keeps in line with the exhortation that Paul had given to Timothy earlier in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 14 when he said this. He said, guard the good deposit that was entrusted with you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And if that's true, if it was the scriptures that Paul was really asking for, then what that means is that Paul's revealing his deeper love for the scriptures. He's revealing just how much it hurt him to be separated from the Word of God. Obviously, he had written much, if not most, of the Word of God on his heart. He knew the Word of God, but he wanted it in its text form. He wanted to be able to look at it as well and to have it there with him. And therefore, it tells us how much the Word of God just brought peace into his soul. Not only the peace, but comfort and how the Word of God ministered to him in his time of need, in his time of hurt. Paul hurt. Paul wasn't some superhuman that he wasn't affected by all of the pains and struggles that he was facing. He was absolutely impacted by these things. But the Word of God strengthened him through that. And so what all this tells us as I begin to conclude this for the morning is it tells us how the Word of God will do the same for you. It'll do it for you and it'll do it for me just like it did it for Paul. And so friends, may we learn to love God's Word. And may we let its application enrich our lives so that our lives enrich others that we encounter along the way. And so now as we've heard from God's Word today, let us now gather around the Lord's table as well.